I want to begin In Scripture, most of the terms alive and dead have extremely specific meaning. Do you know what that meaning is? Usually, the Scripture talks about this, and they're not talking about physical life and physical death. They're talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. You need to know that. Let me take you for a moment back into some of Paul's writings. I think it's in Ephesians, and I think it's in chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Revelation. But if you can find for just a moment, chapter 2. In this particular point, some of you may remember this from earlier studies, in this particular point, it's important to note that when Paul says you, he's talking to Gentile Christians. And when he says we, he's talking about Jewish Christians. People would come out of the Jewish tradition, as opposed to people would come out of the Gentile tradition, because those are mixed together in a certain manner. When he said you, he's talking to Gentile Christians. When he said we, he's talking to Jewish Christians. When he says we, he's saying people who came to Christianity like I did, out of the Jewish tradition. And when he said you, he's talking about, in this little section, I'm just setting the stage for you. Now, look at the first three or four words. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead. Through the crimes and sins, refused to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. Verse 3, we too were all among them once. Can you put those two together? What she said, the Gentile Christians, he says, we were dead. And then to the Jewish Christians, he says, we were too. Can you see that? He's not pointing a finger. He's setting up. Everybody who is Christian was at one time dead. Verse 4. But God, being rich and faithful of us through the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Christ. Pause for a moment. Comment that the writer puts in. It is through grace that you've been saved. In the parenthetical comment. And raised us up with him and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. Every scripture talks about the dead and the living. Usually scripture is talking about people who are spiritually dead and people who are spiritually alive. And you become spiritually alive by hearing the gospel and by responding to it. Somebody asked me a very interesting question when I came in the room this morning. The question was, did you notice that at the end of that service this morning, pause for a moment, how many were there? That's about 30 minutes. No one came forward. How could they not? There's two possible explanations. One is, there were folks there who needed that, but whose hearts were not responding. Or what? Nobody there who needed it. Which one's the worst indictment? Which one's worse? Take your choice. They're both bad options. So here's my question. What does it mean for a church? We've just been talking about individuals being spiritually dead. What does it mean for a church to be spiritually dead?
No God.
Say that again.
Yeah, I know what they do.
My brother's not doing what they're supposed to do. Not setting an example.
Because I'm not
Does anybody know the word that Jesus Baptist used for churches in trouble? It's a scripted term that's called plateau. Mm-hmm. Anybody know enough about the racket to know what a plateau is? The plateau box. Right? You get growth, and then you plateau. And if you're plateauing, usually what follows that is the decline. Catching a church to get the plateauing says you got a chance. Okay? I think that starts. And I got a message for you. A lot of churches have picked that description. And a lot of churches have picked that description. In some respect, probably every church has some aspect that puts them at risk. Yes, ma'am. And before you speak, let me just make sure that everybody knows what I'm about to do. If everybody sees what I'm about to do, where are we going to go after we finish that list? We're going to listen, and this is the one that's going to matter. This ought to be a sense of the goals that we have. So we're not focusing here. We're going through this to get to what I think really matters. What does it mean for Jesus to be alive? Everything. What does it mean for me to be alive with him? Well, let's talk about that. What does it mean for us to be alive with him? So let's go through this a little more.
There's another part of what it means to be alive. I think that you have a reputation for the dead. So it could also imply that the things look great, they live.
We have a reputation of life, things look good, but under the surface.
But there's really no life underneath there. There's no genuine life.
And it's that word genuine and some of the implications of that I want us to explore this morning.
I think that's a profound statement, because sometimes I think we look at a lot of things and we say,
I can remember a few times like this, which I will not go into this morning. Some of these, if you see some of these things, it's easy. What Virginia's pointing out is the wording of this suggests that might not be what it looks like. It might look like this. Now, if it does look like this, then what's the missing ingredient? What's missing? This is the pivot of everything. Somebody said, first love. Does everybody see the echo of the letter to Ephesus at that moment? Did everybody see that echo? So, something of the excitement of what's going on and the sort of excitement of being involved in something that has meaning, has direction. It's been lost. Okay, somebody said something else. I heard two things, but I don't remember that wasn't said before. I'll just put the spirit and then the question square. Did you notice the commendation? Remember, it's reversed in this letter. What's the commendation? There's a few. I know it should say there are a few. I know that, but we're in 12 words. There's a few. There's a few. Who are surrounded by many who are not. Surrounded by many who are not. I do not think it is possible for me to tell you how important that phrase is. Let me tell you a couple of places just for a second. I want you to go with me to Sodom and Gomorrah, back in Genesis, and a conversation that Abraham had with the messenger that God sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had a conversation with Abraham. we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the conversation that Abraham had with those messages? You remember the first thing Abraham said? Said, Lord, how did you do that? If there were 50 righteous people in the place, surely, Lord, you wouldn't destroy it for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are there. And what was the response to that? If there are 50 righteous people there, we will not destroy it. And I love Abraham today. Lord, it occurs to me, what if you miss the time? What if there's only 45? And the Lord said, if there's only 45, that's enough. I'll spare it to you. Lord, it might only be 40. How far down did Abraham have to go? It's the most beautiful negotiation of the plea of a righteous man for a city that was immoral and unrighteous. How far did he go? Who stopped? Abraham stopped at 10. Could Abraham have taken him? We are taught that Lot was righteous and that Lot was in the city. So what did God do? Before the destruction, what did he do? He took the righteous path, and then he destroyed it. There is a reason why people think the rapture is coming. Because God's in the destruction. You take the righteous out, and then you destroy it. This God's path. You can use the word remnant for this, and go through all the Old Testament, a good part of the New Testament, and just watch that play there. There is a remnant. It looks like everything is gone. There's a place in Ezekiel where God said to his prophet, look at all these bones. These bones live again. And what happens? The bones live again. God can take a remnant and bring life through that remnant. But what's happening in Sardis? Sardis is on the cusp. Which way is it going to go? And the letter says, I know which way I want you to go. I want you to tell a lie. Everybody, call it. Not just the remnant. Because the alternative is you can make the remnant that. And you set everything aside. Can I start over one more time? What's today? What do we remember today? More than any other day? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He was dead, but now he's alive. What are we facing here? A church that is a church dead. Almost dead. It just has a few. And it's about to be burned. From time to time, we've got a room in our house to take a charge. We light candles. We sometimes light candles in rooms in your house where there's water in them. That was a delicate way of saying it. When you blow out the candle, is there ever a time when the candle doesn't blow out? It smolders for a little while. And during the time it's smoldering, what's going to happen? It's either going to flare back up, or it's going to go out. Start it, it's smoldering. It's not on fire, but it's going to go. And that is a magical moment for a church. So much hangs about. So what's the one big thing that you can almost always spot in a church that has this problem? I only know because I've been in a couple of those churches. And as far as I can tell, most of the time, Bonaire is not described by this. As far as I can tell, right now, I can't say this, I have 10 years ago, but right now, this is not a description of this church, but it is a description of other churches I've been in.
People are not friendly, they're not out for one.
Interestingly enough, it's something more fundamental than that. And I'm pointing right here, it looks good. Don't forget that, it looks good. people doing the work of God without the power of God. That's what characterizes that kind of church.
In my whole bit.
People doing things. Not doing what they're supposed to do? I don't think so. I think a church that looks good, they're doing what they're supposed to do, but they're doing it within their own power. They're not dependent on God. They're not dependent on the Spirit. They're not working with the Spirit and with the community. They're just doing what they can do. And he was able to do a lot. It can look pretty good for a while. Let me be confessing for a moment. There was a time, I think it probably was more than 25 years ago now, I was sitting on the steps of a house that we used to own. I can remember where I was sitting. I was talking on the phone with Sunday school. Remember, I had been teaching Sunday school maybe 4 years. And I had a member of my class asking, do you really believe all this stuff you're telling me? And at that moment, I couldn't touch yet. But I was doing some awfully good things in class. I was teaching what was really good. You know what happens when a class looks really good? It gets big and they already want to split it up. That's what happens. This class looks good. It was big enough they wanted to split it up. People. But I was doing that in my class. I was working like a dog to get those lessons together. Or as much like a dog as I ever worked. Some of you ask me, how much do you prepare for the lesson? Don't you spend hours and hours? I don't tell you this, because I think it would diminish me in your eyes. I tend to be concentrating very much, thinking about recording things that I've been thinking about. But most of the time, I don't do a whole lot of preparation. I think about things that we're doing a lot. But I don't sit down and pour over stuff, except in commentary books. I'll spend a whole bunch of hours for a few weeks and get a whole bunch of things there, and then I'll spend a few minutes putting things together. And it's going to look like that. But part of it is, when I come in on Sunday morning, it's exciting in here, in the heart, because I don't know what I want to do. That's not a joke. And part of it is where the Spirit's going to lead us and where the Spirit's going to lead you as you respond to us.
You've also spent years in preparation.
I've thought about things a lot, yeah. But the big thing is I'm open to what I'm hearing from the Spirit. And I don't know if you sit here and watch it. Every once in a while I hear the Spirit say, did you think to mention that? And I mentioned that. It's amazing for you. I did not walk in this morning thinking I was going to talk about lots. But this is what we're trying to do. I'm not saying don't do planning. I'm not saying don't do work. But I'm saying all the work and planning you do is in your effort and in your ability. The church that you're part of is probably going to look good, but it's not going to go anywhere. And people who are seekers can tell the difference. What's attractive about this church is there are people in this church who are open to the Spirit's work, listening to what the Spirit says, working with the Spirit and with each other in the Spirit. And it's amazing. So that's that.
I sent this email about a man who was being shunned by the church because he was like a homeless man. He probably was not the greatest, and he wasn't clean shaven. He was kind of dusty and dirty. And every time he'd sit down, everybody would move and just leave him alone. And so we prayed to God to let him know what he should wear so that people would not shun him. And God said, I don't know. I've never been in this.
Let me tell you my version of that story. About that version, almost exactly like that. The little town where I grew up had a woman who was a widow. And the widow had two sons, and the only thing where we would say that they meant for a child. The older one adopted the little business section downtown at his place to go during the day. His mother was working cleaning houses or taking in washers, whatever. and he had to get out of the house because he couldn't help us. And he'd go downstairs and wander downtown and wander around the business center. The other, the younger of the two, adopted to college, and he'd go to the student center and he'd interact with all the college kids all day. One Sunday morning, probably about this time of the year, a whole bunch of the old boys on a Sunday morning were gathered around the table drinking coffee at the local cafe. And it was about 9 o'clock, something like that, on Sunday morning. And at that time, this was before the bypass had come in. All the traffic through that part of the country had to go right past this little cafe. And a car pulled out and stopped outside, and they could see through the windows that it was a car from Ohio. The car stopped, Stanley inside, gentleman behind the wheel gets out, comes in the cafe, and we're talking maybe the 30s, late 30s, something like that, or 40s. The guy comes in the cafe and he says, "Fellas, I wonder if you could help me with this." And I said, "Sure." And he said, "We're about a town, it's about church time, we're used to going to church, can you tell me if there's a church of God around here someplace?" The men began to think, and before they could answer, this fellow began to talk. "Church of God," he said. "Church of God. You know, if you turn and go up the hill that way, on the other side of the hill, about 4 blocks, is Mr. Brown's church. Where he came from, on the left-hand side, about 2 miles outside of town, that's where Mr. Smith's church is. Mr. Bobbitt's church is all down the road the way he came, and almost across the street from Mr. Frank's church. Church of God, Church of God. Buddy, I don't think God's got a church in this man." That day, didn't talk, I'm told, for a good part of the rest of the day. God had a church in this town. Same story. Same story. One of the questions we got to ask is, what does the church look like where God's not present? Sometimes it can look good. Don't think that it looks bad. It can look real good. You don't look too far below the surface. And in my humble opinion, the most critical, central distinction of such a church is trying to do God's work in your own effort. Do you know how tiring that can be? It can be absolutely exhausting to try to do God's work in your own effort. It can just wear you down. It can burn you out. You know what doing God's work in God's power does? You may get tired, but you're energized.
Churches that are alive are open to change, let God do the churches that are dead get some sin in their way, but not open to God.
Open for change, ready to get what God leads them in new directions.
Okay. I think it's a reflection
of that. Say right now.
I think that a church that is alive should is a reflection of something that's bigger than the
can I use one of the words that I do have stored away? There's a witness that you give that is not a witness of itself, but a witness of Jesus.
It's unexplainable.
You have a word. And I think sometimes people don't understand more than others. His word is itself. A witness to God's power. No other way to explain it. Right.
That humble reason is reflected through a committee of urban planning organization of the church for us. And as I looked around the room over there, I thought that God had selected me to come up. And so, this church, like many others, we've got some great study of children of the churches that have gone to the south. And the number one reason for the church, not only where we are, but where we are. And it's an interesting concept. Change for people can't come, that's why they have the universe to run the show. We can't find this way when we went in and we can't see the whole thing that we're going to have to figure out for everything. And we've done such a great job that it's so great to cover and for the ministry is not going to go on in here. But I think some of the things we'll say, and we do have some churches from around the nation that we're looking at that have done these things. We might do a second to see all. It might be a storefront. Downtown Richmond. It might be a community association where we hang with money and we get it. So these are exciting things that are happening within this church to keep while they're alive and growing. And we as members here are going to have to understand that the church does need to go out. And the comment of Mike Warren, the things that happen to people that scare us. In the mother church, we'll understand that you're telling it and taking away. And that's not true at all. It's just spreading God's word through other means. But we're trying to put out the society of change in order to hopefully lead God's word. Sir, I
think I'm going to put that in as an add-on to this one.
Aaron has ever had the opportunity to spend a day or a few hours with some of our church leadership. For example, the choir with Paul Heiner, I think you get a really good sense of how dedicated at least our ministry team is to being a successful church and whatever their particular problem is.
I'm going to put that as number five, but it is not disconnected from this. A caring for each other within the body and a caring for the ones who aren't in the body yet goes together. I'm going to say enthusiasm for it, reaching the lost, and you can put evangelistic. One second, I saw a hand way back there, then one there, then one here, then one here.
People can still care for each other. And the church this large really amazed me. the absence of or the lack of. There is a conflict with one another, there is doubt of any kind of relationship. And I'm sure you can get that to the bar and take out here, but I have to. And in groups where I'm going to be looking more into this, that, you know, there is a dislike to the
and the sky is not cloudy all day. What is seldom heard of is barely more. We haven't had a good fight in the business meeting, probably. But I can remember when we used to have them, when I was new to this church, and I was amazed at the people that had seemed like the sharpest just disagreements on how to do something. Everything would be finished, the vote would be taken, and you would never hear another word except that's what we decided to do, let's go do it. I still, to this day, I almost wish we had some fight and disagreement, and you all could have the experience of watching that, I hope, same spirit. Yes, here. Yes.
An abundance and generosity that in some situations people hold on to what they perceive as their power, hold on to their sense that maybe they are in this community, they're not going to be on this community, you are. And we also have to sit here and I'm kind of exclusive because we really need to listen to this field or to be a group that is involved in the mathematics and the LED. And we're developing a sharing of the benefits of all that we need to all come together. We haven't no place to say, but let's hear what you have to say.
Yeah. You're talking primarily here. I think you'll also see churches where the Spirit is alive, and where the church is alive, generally don't have the kind of budget crisis that churches elsewhere do. That when needs appear, they're usually met without too much fuss. And I think that's true in this church for the most part.
I guess when I was doing number 5, the research department was on there, one of the names that impressed us was the emphasis that buyer places on the people training in the church. Not necessarily the wrong, but the only thing that I get around is
this coming Wednesday, this coming 6 or 7, 6 to 8.
Well, I have two thoughts. Where I have two thoughts
to say.
The first one is that we did it a long time back. I can remember back when this was the... Sounds good. And, but I think the real about how to make deal for teaching us how to love one another. I've called him the peacemaker, and I really think that it is because of him that we have learned to disagree, but then go out unified and in love. And the other thought I had was on the witnessing. Rick Warren, before he wrote this book, which is so popular now, The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. And I don't remember the exact percentage, whether he said 40% or 50%, but he said if in your church, at least, we'll say 40%, of the people in the church service are not Christians, you're not doing your job to the church. And we could, by that statement, be decided to be in church too, but we do not look around us and say 40% even if we're not Christians.
And they have one of the most caring daycare centers for kids that you've ever seen. There's people that are just unbelievable. So, it's hard for me to say that that's a good church.
I'm not looking to indict a church. I'm looking to try to get you to know the difference
between a lot. That's what I'm saying. I don't think the fact that 2,000
people. People are running with their feet to this time. I'm going to indulge in taking about a minute longer because I think there's something very important to say. Janet has pointed out something that is so important that I think I need to say. It ties in with what Blair said. When people do the work in their own power, it's almost always their egos get involved in that. When their egos get involved in that, they start to block any change that can come to that. You don't see the sharing, you don't see the generosity, you certainly don't see the enthusiasm in the same degree. They can be doing some great things. I want you to know why Barbara and I are in the church. When we first came to Richmond, we were in a different church. And in that church were some of the most wonderful people I had ever met. There were some of the strongest leaders that Baptists have ever had anywhere in the world were collected into that church. And we began to notice we never heard those people speak. They never spoke. When our pastor would go someplace, the people who would fill the pulpit were people who, when he came back, you were real glad he came back. Listen to what I said. We began to recognize those people were speaking in Richmond, but not in our own church. And we began to realize most of the time when we heard about them speaking, they were speaking in this church, a church we didn't know about. We were at this church one foot in front of the other. We came to this church to find out what kind of a pastor that this church has who takes the risk of having some of the best speakers in the Southern Baptist speak at his pulpit when he's not there. And then the people have to have him when he comes back. And what we found was humility and a love for his people. As Janet, I think, has elsewhere expressed it. And as people who have learned how to respond to that, we have gotten bigger since then. I don't think we get lost of that. That's the biggest risk we have, is losing our love for each other and getting ego back into it to where we start doing things in our own talents. We have a good church because Father Cochran was the pastor at that time, and the people who have followed him had that same experience. and not pass the former lay leader, the team lay leader that I saw in my kingdom, and the people that have followed him are coming in that same spirit. We are not perfect. We do not have an outreach for lost people the way we need. And I don't know how we're going to do this. We're out there in the heart of one of the support committees trying to find out, you know, how do we do this. But we have nothing special here. There are people who need what the Lord has put with us. But we have a chance. And I just call on you to recognize what God says. Even if there's only a few, there's still hope. But we've got to walk. We've got to get to the light. There's a verse I often read, I can't remember where it is, I don't have time to look it up and around it, but that verse there, so I'm not going to be
I think we need to remember though, Satan is most active, not in the intricate area, but in the
intricate area. Our Father, we thank you for life. The life that your Son claimed by the price of his death on the cross. And a life that he now shares with us. Some of us understand we have the greatest gift in the world. And it's not because we deserve it. And that you're looking to us, to the instruments of sharing that grace with everybody on earth that we need. Teach us how to be your servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.